Being one, okay. And last year? God's Building. And 2015? Harvest, good. So? We've got a new theme for next year, but don't think, especially with the harvest theme, don't think that it's just for that year and then we stop harvesting, or we only build in 2016 but not in 2017, or that we only have to have unity in 2017 and we've got it sorted. Because I don't know about you, but in the different schooling that God gives me, I'm always learning more. So when I went to medical school, and now I sometimes teach my students that what I was taught, which was that we learn spirally. So we learn one thing and then we revisit it, but we're revisiting it on a deeper level. And there's always more. So it's a bit like one of the pastors locally, who's now moved away, said that he was taught, as your knowledge grows, it's like a circle that expands. So the knowledge grows, but also the circumference of that circle grows. So the limit of your knowledge, the extent of your knowledge, is also greater. The more we know, the more we realize we don't know. So it's not just the children who should tell one person at least one thing from the sermon. It should be all of us. And I said this 2 weeks ago, and then I preached the same sermon in Guildford last week. I said that sometimes we don't want to get involved in the harvest because we think of two different H's instead of the harvest. We think more about the hard work and the hurt that might be involved in that harvest. So if you've invested yourself in a relationship because you want a person to come to faith and then they reject God, sometimes we take it a bit personally, even perhaps more personally than God does. And I'm using the slides from 2016 because we're just going to talk a bit more about harvest. So if you remember those slides, there's the people in the middle in the city picture and then the more country picture on the outside. But before we focus on the harvest, I just want to read most of, not the whole chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, please turn in your Bible or turn on your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's probably one of the most famous passages in the Old Testament. And if you don't think you know what's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when we get a few verses in, you'll probably realize that you do. These are the commands, decrees and laws the Lord your God directed me, Moses, to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Verse 3. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. God, I thank you that your word speaks as clearly, as powerfully, as creatively today as when you spoke to Moses and when he wrote and passed it on to the children of Israel. And God, we submit ourselves under your word. We choose to hear your voice above any other voice, above our own voices, our own intellect or logic, which tells us that no, God doesn't mean that. God, we choose to hear your voice and obey that which you say. In Jesus' name, amen. So, God is a farmer. Farmers work hard for a harvest and they expect to receive that harvest. But we sometimes, as I said, we sometimes think it's going to hurt, it's going to be hard, I'm not going to do it. But the question is not so much, are we going to harvest, is what are we going to harvest? So if we look at Galatians chapter 6, we looked at this last time. Paul tells us that we will reap what we sow. But he goes on to say that we all sow. So we'll either sow to please the sinful nature, in which case we will receive destruction, or we'll sow to please the Spirit. It's not a question of whether or not we harvest. It's not a question of are we going to have harvest. The question is, what am I going to harvest? And what I harvest will be determined by what I've sown. Any farmer knows that. So we said, what is it that Holy Spirit desires? If we're sowing to please Holy Spirit, what is it that he desires? And then we looked at the fact that Holy Spirit always defers. So if you ask him what he wants, he, not in the kind of false way that we sometimes say to someone, no, I'll have whatever you're having. It's not a default, I can't be bothered to make a choice. It's, I want what my Father wants. I want what the Son wants. And what they want, what God wants, is that everybody comes to salvation. That's what God wants. He wants a big harvest. He wants a quality harvest, but he wants everybody to come to salvation. And then we went further and said, if there is so large a harvest, and I said how amazing it is that we can see London from this venue. I've said I was first disappointed that we were on that side when Hercules and I walked up with the agent, and the agent brought us this side of the building. I thought, oh, it would be nice to be on. So we can see Wimbledon and the people we're reaching, but these are the people we're reaching. And we see this harvest. Some of us work in small offices. Hercules and I, Carlos joins us some of the time. Dong might be here to sort us all out in different ways. But some of us work amongst 4,000 people or more. But even if not, if we go shopping at this time of year, we're going to be walking amongst a harvest, a potential harvest. And we could say, okay, let's go, go, go. This harvest is huge, we have to go. But Scripture commands us first to pray. And that's why I gave out cotton, just so that you could have a visual reminder last time. Cotton. John, if we can just fly very quickly those pictures. So I went with the children. Our youngest had never been to Pakistan. So Jesus, when he said the fields are white to harvest, he may have been speaking about cotton. Perhaps more likely he was speaking about wheat. But he looks over at this field and he said it's white. In other words, it's ready to be harvested. And when we were there, we were just at the end of the cotton picking season. And if you don't pick fruit when it's ready, then it perishes. The birds take it. People are like that. People are perishable goods. And so we have to be open to say, God, who are you calling me? Where are you calling me to harvest? So we had a sermon on prayer 2 weeks ago, and I said at the time, how do you feel when you realise you're going to have a sermon on prayer. Now, the intercessors are over the moon, and the people who are a bit more maybe task-focused or evangelistically minded just want to get out there. But how do you feel, how would you feel if, okay, if I said, sermon done, let's go and harvest. And for the next half an hour, that's what we're going to do. Now, some of you would be over the moon, but others of you would say, no, I didn't come ready for that. It's not what we do on a Sunday morning. We have to be ready to harvest whenever God presents the harvest. So even before we leave the building. Now, it's good to be on the fourth floor because of the view, but you know, even when you use the bathrooms or go down in the lift, there's other people on the third floor and the first floor. There might be a harvest even before we leave the building. Or we might have got something planned for the rest of the day and think, you know, okay, well, maybe I'll do the harvest tomorrow. Or maybe I'll do the harvest when I get back home. But God might have a harvest for us just there, ready. We're called to reap where others have sown. So others have sown faithfully, and I used snippets from a sermon of Charles Spurgeon from 1882. And he's not the first and he's not the last. People have been faithfully into this land for centuries. Centuries and centuries of faithful preaching of the Word of God. So when we come to a place, it's not because we think we're amazing. And I said, we're shofarers in the UK, our nation, our vision calls us to every nation, but we're here in the UK because people in the UK ask God to send labourers to this harvest field. So, because of their faithfulness, God can answer our prayers. And even the Israelites in the passage that we read, it's not on the screen, but they were promised in verse 11 that they would have cities that they did not build, houses that are filled with all kinds of good things they did not provide, wells that they did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that they did not plant. So they were going into somewhere that was, here's one that's been prepared earlier. We're not the first church to meet in this venue. So Ruth was a member of a congregation that used to meet on the other side of this wall 15 years ago. So there's been seeds sown in SW19 and throughout our city and throughout the UK that we should be ready to plant. There's seeds that have been sown that we either need, so ready to water or ready to harvest. God can always do that. God can appear in a dream to somebody. If you meet many people from the Islamic faith, their way to faith in God is through God appearing to them in a dream. And the person who appeared to them in a dream is perhaps not the person they would expect. Maybe it's the person that we know. Often it's a dream of Jesus and they know that this person is Jesus. But one aspect of the promised land is this, that there was no longer quail from the sky and manna on the ground. That was short term. They had to go and then work that land. The promised land was a land that needed to be worked. So the question I want us to focus on, and again it's quite simple, but the question I want us to focus on this week is, how do we harvest? How do we not just harvest what others have sown, but how do we sow so that we can expect a harvest? How do we sow to please Holy Spirit? And the first step is a practical step. And if you weren't here to get your cotton 2 weeks ago, then there's some more cotton. And even if you were here, you can take some more cotton. But I'd also like you to take a card. So from this bag, please take one white thing and one orange thing. And then you'll need something to write. So there's a few pencils. I have a pen. Anyone need a pen? You all come prepared with pens. Impressive. Somebody used to say to me, David, you're an analogue man in a digital world. which is true. I've still got my man bag and I've still got my file of facts. But there's times when the cards are coming. There's times when only a pen will do. You've got no charge on your device. You can, if you're a digital person in this digital world, you can transfer digitally from this card. So I'm not telling you you have to become analog. But just while we're here, let's be analog just for a short while. Good. The two go together quite well, don't they? And there's eight lines on that card. What I'd like you to do is to write on those eight lines the names, if you know the names. If you don't know the names, use something that represents them. The eight people who live closest to you. Now, in other words, your eight closest neighbours. Now, if you live in, if you've got two homes, or you know, you spend more time in your office than your home, then maybe it's your eight closest office workers. But for most of us spend more time at home than we do elsewhere. So just take a couple of minutes. If you don't know their name, then put maybe their house or their door number or their letterbox or their face, something which reminds you of them. So if you think about it as a 3x3 grid, and then put yourself in the center of that 3x3 grid, and then that leaves eight spaces, three at the top, three at the bottom, one on the left and one on the right. So it might be eight people with whom you share a house if you're in a large house share, or eight flats in your block. If you live on a farm, it might be eight farms in your community. Whatever it is, the eight closest neighbours. And I asked you about our themes over the last few years, so let's just go one level deeper in our spiral learning. If our theme in 2016 was God's building, then what were our small group themes for the year? Love one another was the first, and then that will give you a clue. And if you weren't in Shofar at the time, then you're obviously excused. So in 2016, our first small group series, let me start here, our first small group series was Love One Another, and then our second small group series was Love Your Neighbour. And then our third, just for completion, our third was Being a Good Steward, and then our fourth was Colliding Kingdoms. So that's 2016. You might still have the small group workbooks, and if you don't, just search online and you can get them, or if you want a copy, then please let me know. But going to the second one of those, so after we focused on first, okay, how do we love one another? Again, in Galatians 6, Paul says, do good to all, especially to those in the family of believers or the household of faith. So first we have to love one another. We have to, why? Because we practice on one another. We can get it wrong on one another, and hopefully there won't be offense. We need to get it right so that when we then go to loving our neighbor, we know how to do it. So we don't only love ourselves, but we have to first love one another. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus commanded his disciples. And then he said, love your neighbor. And then we read it earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 6, but I've got Matthew where Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. The question he was asked is, what is the greatest commandment? This is what he said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So he puts the two together and he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these commandments. So our vision, you should see it as you walk in, is based on the Great Commission. Matthew 28. But this, there's another great C. So there's a great commission, which we're called to fulfill, and the great commandment, which we're called to obey. And that's where we have to start. Now, you might remember the rhyming that helped us in that series of How to Love Our Neighbour. But the first A sound is obey. Anything God calls us to do, reaping a harvest, loving our neighbour, being one, whatever our theme is going to be for next year, anything that we are called to do, we must start with obedience. Whatever it is that God calls us to do. The question is this: if Jesus said, the most important commandment is to love the Lord your God, how do we love God? How do we love God? And Jesus gives us a clue. He told us what God's love language is in John chapter 14. If you love me, Jesus said, you will obey my commandments. That's the test of our love. There's other tests as well. I mean, love is also not the test, but the answer to the test. How do people know we're disciples of Jesus? Because of our love. But the test of our love of God is if we obey. How do we know that somebody follows Jesus? How do we know that they follow Jesus? Or maybe if I ask you this way, once you've told your colleagues that you're a follower of Jesus, then they're going to hold you to a certain standard. And that's why it's good to do it from the beginning. As soon as you get in there, tell them. Because then they don't have to go back and think, but you used to do that, so were you following Jesus when you used to gossip about the boss? Or whatever it might be. God's love language is obedience. We're to fulfill the Great Commission, and we're to obey the Great Commandment. So let God speak. That's why it's good sometimes in a service to have silence. And sometimes, you know, he's saying so many things to us that we need to just stop to take them in or write them down. Let God speak. He's always, I say let God speak. God speaks. He's a communicator. He will speak. Have our ears open to hear what he wants to say. It's more about us receiving what he says than it is about allowing him to speak. We don't give him permission to speak. He speaks. And the world came into being. So listen to God. Learn how to recognize his voice. Jesus said in John 10 that my sheep know me and they recognize my voice. That's one of the ways in which we know that people are following God, because the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. So the first thing we need to do is to obey. God will speak. We need to open our ears. We need to hear his voice, recognize it, and then to trust what he says. If he says, I'd like you to switch career, I'd like you to take a break, I'd like you to focus on this relationship more than that relationship in this season, then trust what he says. Even if, are you sure? The best thing is, first obey. Ask the questions. You'll see in Scripture lots of times where people did that. But my concern for my life and my discipleship is that if I ask those questions before I obey, God might go and find somebody else. Why should he waste his time asking me a second time? I was telling the children this week about Elijah, and he had the great victory on Mount Carmel, defeated 400 prophets, a huge spectacle. He defeated them, I mean, in terms of a rugby score, it would be over 100-0. In terms of football, it would be in double figures. It was massive. And then one word from a queen who worshipped another god sent this hero into suicidal depression. God, I'm the only one. Take my life. And so what happened? God was gracious with him. His ministry didn't end there and then. But Elisha was called, and Jehu was called. So when God speaks, and he will, not if, when God speaks, then have my ears ready to hear and trust his calls. obey and then ask the questions. God's got grace for those questions. Did you, this is, okay, God, I'm doing it. I've given up my job, but please can you tell me, how do I live now? How do I support the people I've got in my family? He's got grace for those questions. But first obey. First obey. So how do we harvest? That's the question. The answer in the first instance is to obey. And then the next rhyming word, can you remember them, those of you around? Not pray wasn't the next one. Say wasn't the next one. It's what you're all doing right now. Good. You could have got up and left. David's preaching, I'm off. Because I know he's going to make me feel awkward, or he's going to ask me a tough question, or he's going to stare at me. But stay. The longer we stay in an area, the more are the opportunities that we have. So we've moved around a bit. We had to move out of Grenfell by South Wimbledon because, well, we strictly speaking could have stayed. Okay, we had a 5-year tenancy, and in the final year of that tenancy, the company with which we had that tenancy were taken over by a larger company. So we could have stayed, but it would have been very awkward. They wanted us to leave, and they'd been good to us while we were there, so we didn't stay. But we've chosen to come as close as possible to there. In fact, between there and where we used to meet before there. Because it's good to stay in a place. Now, does God call people? Yes, he calls people. He said to Abraham, get up, leave the country, leave your people and go. And when God calls, we have to obey. But the next thing to do is to stay. We've lived in our house now for 15 years. And the longer we are there, the more people know us. The more people know our names, the more people know what help they should come to us for and what help they shouldn't come to us for. But even then, for six months of those 15 years, we lived in a flat next to Shofar HQ in Stellenbosch, South Africa. And if you're new in a place, then make the most of being new. It's the easiest time to be bold, if you're new in an office or even new in an area. And when new people come into an area, if you're someone who's stayed there a while, you can help them out. This is the cheapest shop to go to for your food and groceries. Or this is the best station to use. Or let me walk with you. Just stay in a place. Just be in a place. Jesus walked around. Now, I wonder what would Jesus have done had he lived on earth at a time when, a bit more like our time, when there was the option of cars and planes. Would he have taken those options? Or would he have rather just done what he did anyway, which is just walked around? Now, I think I might be good at staying with people, and then, or I thought I was. I thought I was good at staying in a place and chatting with people and giving them time until we stayed at Charlotte's parents' house in Devon. And her dad says, you know, I thought if I give 2 minutes to my neighbours, okay, they can cope with that. And if something's a crisis, I'll give them 10 or 20 minutes. And then Charlotte's dad said that if the farmer in the field next door wants to chat, then he, you know, blocks out 2 hours to chat. Just staying so that the farmer can talk. Now, which is more likely to build my God's kingdom, my 2 minutes or 2 hours? Now, I don't know. God can use 2 minutes if that's all we've got. But just choosing to stay in a place. But stay in a place in such a way as to be available to the people who are there. So, yes, especially, you know, Sally and I have lived in this house for 15 years. But before then, we moved around quite a lot. So we got married in Lancashire, then we moved to London. And then we moved to Leeds. And then we moved back to Lancashire, and then we moved back to... So obviously there's seasons in our life when we move, and God has grace for those seasons. But when I say stay in a place, it's not so much as how long we choose to stay in a place, although that our benefits, the longer we're somewhere, can also work the other way, that we get blasé and think there's no one new to meet. Stay in a place long enough, or however long it is that we stay in a place, be available. So some of us might think, oh, I did really well on that little exercise. I knew the names of all of my 8 closest neighbours. and somebody, when we did this course in our small groups, thought they were doing really well. But then the next questions came. What are their histories? What are their hopes? And what are their hurts? So again, thinking of the H's in the harvest. What are their hopes, their histories, their hopes, and their hurts? Do we know our neighbours that well enough? Or rather, even additionally, have I made myself vulnerable enough to my neighbours that they know mine? They know where I come from. I've introduced them to my family. I've told them that I'm doing this job because I didn't get that job. Have I told them what I'm hoping for the future? Our hope, don't forget, is that they become part of the harvest. So you can hold it back a little, but take the time. Most people, if you find the right topic, will talk. Learn to talk about animals even if you don't like them. How old is your dog? Where do you take your dog for a walk? We did a mission in our town in Lee, and it was a number of churches involved, and one of the things that we were going to do was have a pet blessing service. And there was someone from a part of the world where that's kind of, you know, crazy. He couldn't get his head around it. But if someone will come to church for their pet to be blessed, then have a pet blessing service so their pet can be blessed. Look. So stay in a place. If you don't know the names of your 8 neighbours, I don't know, write then the names of the numbers of their flat or the numbers of their house, and then say to God, please give me an opportunity to meet them this week. So obey what God says. If God says harvest now, tell that person how they become saved. Tell them today, then we do it. Because God is the one who gives growth. He's the one who knows when the seed was planted, how much it's been watered. First we obey, do what God says, but how to harvest in general. So it might be that the harvest is ready, but this is, you know, what do we do? How do we go about having a harvest? We preach it. It was our theme. We should now be practicing it. The first thing we need to do is to stay in a place. And then as we stay, we pray. Good. Okay. So don't forget, prayer is the first response to the harvest. Okay, prayer is the key. So it's the third of these 5, in case you wondered how many there are going to be. The third of these 5 A's. Obey is the first. Stay is the second. Pray. Pray is the third of the 5, but it's, you know, I don't know who decided at HQ. Probably it was Rick Russo, on whose sermon this was all based. But pray is the central one of those 3, and it's where we start. So the harvest is huge. This is what we were focusing on 2 weeks ago. The harvest is huge, but it's not, okay, go. It's not. The harvest is huge, Jesus said in Luke 10, verse 2. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Prayer and evangelism go together. They have to go together. Doing one without the other doesn't make sense to God's mind. So for those neighbours, speak to God on behalf of those neighbours. Pray for those neighbours as we would pray for ourselves, was what we learned in the small group series. And if we don't know what to pray, then what do? Yes, we ask God what to pray. So praying in Holy Spirit is one way to do that. You don't even have to use. Words that are intelligible. If we don't know what to pray. So for some of our neighbours it will be obvious. At the time when we did this series, one of our neighbours was going through a terrible situation with her son. A life and death situation. Not to do with illness. And it's sometimes very obvious what to pray for a neighbour. But if we don't know what to pray, and we don't know somebody very well, and don't know, then pray in Holy Spirit and ask God to show us how to pray. And I'm speaking to myself as much as to any of us. Prayer is a privilege, not a duty. It's not, okay, 10 minutes in prayer today. Prayer is a privilege. It's not a duty. Praying for our neighbours is a privilege. It's not a duty. And I'm learning, the standard question for a while has been, should I pray for you now or later? But I used it a couple of weeks ago. I was with a few of you in a pet shop, and the woman serving a pet shop. I don't know if I'll be going back to pet shops anymore. At least for a while. The person couldn't speak. She was like this. And I asked her, could I pray for her now or later? She said, no, I'm okay. She's obviously not okay. I can't hear what you're saying. I'm just refining it. You know, I'll pray for you later, may I also pray now? Because why one or the other? And like I said to you, it was a politician who was canvassing for votes, who was the only person who ever said to me when I asked, should I pray for you now or later, who said both, please. Well, good for him. He's now quite a prominent person in our city. Prayer opens doors, not least it opens the doors of our hearts. Maybe some of those people on that list you don't get on with. But prayer will open our hearts. And we looked last week. If you don't know what to pray, then there's a four-word prayer that Jesus gives later on in Luke chapter 10. It's in verse 5. He says, when you go to a place, if you visit your neighbour, find an excuse. Pretend you've run out of milk, so that you can say, I've run out of milk, or whatever it might be. Now, in the past, that used to work because the shops weren't open 24 hours, and now they are, so they might think, well, just walk to the shop. But it'll still work. Something will work. But if you don't know what to pray, when you go to somebody's house, then Jesus says in Luke 10 and verse 5, when you go to a house, say peace to this house. That's a prayer. Speak peace to houses. If you don't know, start there. So, we obey what God says. We stay long enough to put into practice what he's told us to do. Now, are there places where we should be planting congregations? Yes, there are. Of course there are. But we have to stay in this place long enough to establish what he's told us to do. So we stay in a place and we pray. We pray, we pray. If ever in doubt, I mean, it's a bit like, what should we do? Pray. Yes. Now, if God's spoken, then we should obey whatever he said in the prayer. That's what we're going to do tomorrow night. So every Monday we pray, we have intercession. But this Monday, we'll be spending less time in prayer because God's told us what to do. So now we're going to do it. We're going to go to the bridges. And we're going to pray, make declarations, and do what God has told us to do. The fourth A sound is something that's often underplayed. Maybe that's why we've forgotten it, but it's vital. The fourth A is to play. Now, play, I don't know what comes to your mind. Does shopping come to mind, or tennis, or football, or rugby, or running, or fitness training in the park? Maybe nothing comes to mind. Well, no, I haven't played since I went to school. Be present, or just in three verbs. Present, verb and not just a verb. Present, laugh, and eat. So, in terms of present, be present and give presents. If you know that it's someone's birthday, then give them something. Or, I mean, laugh. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. You all know that song. When we used to sing it at Littlegate, which was our school, or even before then, before we started our preschool, we had a toddlers group because we wanted to get to know, play with these people so that then we could say, we've got a school, would you like to send your children? And it worked in some cases. But Joe, who started that school, used to sing when we sing, if you're happy and you know it, not whatever I used to sing as a child, I can't remember, but she would sing, "Then your life will surely show it." Now, another line that stuck with me from one of my medical lecturers, who I said heard a sermon when Andreas was preaching not long after Shofar was planted about the harvest being ready, and he said, "Well, my harvest field is this medical school, and in the natural that's how I ended up doing this and not practicing medicine." He would say, "If you're saved, tell your face." Okay? Now, it doesn't mean we always have to laugh. We don't always have to laugh. It's inappropriate to laugh. If you're laughing all the time, you need to just check, how do I keep my laughter in check? But if you're saved and you know it, then your face should often show it. I'm saved. I've been saved. Can you see it in my face? And the same person used to say when people asked him, "Are you okay?" He said, "Well, do you have a minute?" And then he'd say, "Of course I'm okay. I've been saved. This is how God saved me." Now, maybe there's some of your colleagues or neighbours you could do that. The next time they ask you, "How are you?" ask them, "Well, do you have 5 minutes? Or say, "Well, there's something I want to tell you. Can we have a meal next week?" How many... So, present, be present, and give presents if appropriate. Laugh when it's appropriate, not when it's appropriate. But there's something which is always appropriate to do, unless you're fasting, which is eating. So the next month, we're going to have 90 meals. Take one or three of those 90 and think, can I have that meal with my neighbour? And it in some cultures it works, but if someone's just moved in, it's a great time to invite someone for a meal. We invited a couple who moved into the flat above us for a meal, and they're not yet saved, but one of them's got quite a complex spiritual history, but they have been to services. They did ask me to conduct their wedding. They did say yes, even when I said yes, but only if you do marriage prep, and they said, "Oh, I'm not sure." They do ask us to pray when they know that prayer is needed. So if somebody's new, it's a good time, because they perhaps don't have food in yet. They've just moved in. I remember this couple, before they had any of their four children, we invited them to eat with us, I think, as soon as we heard them in the flat upstairs. And it was empty for a while. If you've got an empty, maybe you don't know all of those eight. Or maybe, you know, your closest flat to you is empty. Then pray that God sends the people to that flat who need to be in that flat. Remember, this is how Jesus did it. We talked a while ago, I spoke to the leaders recently on discipleship. And one of the aspects of discipleship is that it's informal. Jesus was so informal that it got to some people. Matthew chapter 9. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And the Pharisees asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" So I would often quote a line from a film to students, which was just, "You've got to eat, right? Everyone has to eat." And unless they're fasting, and some people fast, and we fast. But generally speaking, I mean, don't invite your Muslim neighbour to eat with you in the middle of the day when it's Ramadan. But invite them to, to eat with you in the middle of the night when it's Ramadan. Just change your body clock. I'm chatting with one of the students this week, and he's had his body clock where he goes to bed at 6 for 2 years. Not because he's working shifts, just because he has. And it was just stunned me, actually, that he could function at 9 in the morning, but he wasn't functioning that well, actually, at 9 in the morning. But change your body clock if you need to change your body clock, just for the sake of having a meal. If there's somebody who works at night, then offer to stay up late and cook them a meal, or go out with them later at night, even if you wouldn't usually go out at night at 11. To eat, or 12, or 2 in the morning. And some Christians would say, we're coming on to the final one, so obey, stay, pray, play. That one, it's an easy one to do. play. If you don't know what to play, just go where people are. Go where people are. If you know, get a dog if you need to get a dog. But there's lots of ways. There's lots of ways to play without getting a pet. And some Christians say at this point, my life will show that I believe and follow Jesus. So I'll use words if I have to. That's nonsense. It's nonsense because if I choose to let my life show it, people can think it's because I'm from the country that I'm from, or I'm from the family that I'm from, or because I'm married to the woman that I'm married to. They can think all kinds of things if I choose to keep quiet. They can think anything. They can think whatever they want to think. They can think whatever they're conditioned to think. Good news is to be shared, said. News is to be proclaimed. News is to be proclaimed. It is not true. The gospel is not, for example, do unto others as we would have them do to us. That's not the gospel. That is one of our responses to the gospel. When we share the gospel, we have to say. We have to say. Romans chapter 10. How then, Paul writes to the church in Rome, how can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And verse 15, how can they preach unless they're sent? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And you don't have to preach like I'm preaching this morning. You can. God might be calling some of you to preach like this. But how can people hear good news unless it is spoken? They cannot hear good news. Now, our life has to tally with what we say. Otherwise, we'll be accused of hypocrisy, and rightly so. Our life has to match what we say, but we do have to speak. We have to speak. We're called to speak. We're called to proclaim good news. So as we share life and as we play, we shouldn't hold back on the faith aspect of our life, especially if it is the most important aspect. We are good news as we share good news. We are good news as we share good news. And then, I don't have a photo of this, but when I walked with the children that day, and I didn't know exactly where this short sermon series was headed, but I knew I needed to come back with cotton, and they were keen to pick, and I wasn't sure how much they'd get. But as we went past, the labourers, the professional cotton pickers, had done their job, and there was lots of cotton. And I knew that if we don't get enough, on the way back I can ask the guy. And he gave us handfuls of cotton. So we've got maybe 8 names on our list, but God sees the how many billion people in the world, and he knows the histories and hopes and hurts of each one. We have to be faithful with the few so that God knows he can send many to us. God sees the whole of the harvest. All I want us to do just this morning is to focus on one seed, the name of one person on your list. Just take one person and in pairs, just pray for that one person. You don't have to explain who they are. Just pray for that one person. And then not just today, but maybe I should say this as well. Before you pray for them today, realize that it's a commitment to pray for them every day this week. So who would I like to pray for every day this week? Which person around me can I pray for? We go beyond that, you know, go a month if you're... But just choose carefully, because you might think, well, there's a few I'd like to pray for. And if you've got the time, then pray for all 8 every day for the next month. But I just wanted Mel to share just one of the responses to this small group series when we did it back in 2016, as you think of who you're going to pray for.
So at the beginning, I had just had a baby at the time, I still have the baby. She's just a bit older, obviously. Anyway, but I just had a baby, and I was, you know, we did this small group series, and I was getting so frustrated because I was going, oh God, what? Who do I have to share what with when? Because I have a baby, and I'm at home with the baby all the time. And I think at one point, because I was going to some mom's groups at the time, some play groups and things with her, and at the time I just said, okay, Lord, well, I'm going to these mom's groups. That's the only social interaction I'm getting right now. So just you open the door. Amen. You know, but I was a bit upset in myself that I was just going to these mom's groups and that's all the social interaction I had. Anyway, and so I went to this one particular mom's group that was quite far out, actually, from where I was. I think it was the only one that day, and that was the only day that week or something. I went to this one mom's group when Knowles was really little. She was like 2 months. And there was a lady there whose daughter was born a month, exactly a month after Knowles. So Knowles is 9th of March, and her daughter was 9th of April. And we were like, oh, wow, that's so strange. And I said, yeah, and her, and she, you know, she came 3 weeks early. And she went, oh, mine came a week late. And so we actually had the same due date. And our daughters were born a month apart, and so that sort of connected us. And then I left the play group and didn't think much of it. And then a couple of months later, because I didn't go back to that play group, it was a bit away, a few months later, I went back to that play group again. And that lady was there again. And so it was like, oh, I remember you from last time. And, you know, our daughters were a bit older, so they were sort of playing together. And we were chatting a bit, and she asked, are you going to christen your baby? And I was like, oh, well, we don't really christen in my church. We actually dedicate. And she said, oh, in my church as well, we do dedications. Oh, what church? You're a Christian. What church do you go to? You know, and it was just so nice to have this connection. Oh, wow, we go to church. That's so cool. And then at the end of the play group, we exchanged numbers, and we were like, let's have a play date together. Totally. Let's do that. And about a week later, she texted to say, hey, my church is really far away. Can I come to yours for a visit? And I was like, yes, cool, that'd be great. Yes, please come to my church. This is the address. And she came to church, and her name is Debbie, and you all know her. And that's how Debbie and I met. And that's it was the amazing thing for me, that now we're, you know, friends, and she comes to the church, and our daughters love each other, and she comes to small group, and, you know, she's part of our church. And all I said was, Lord, I'm upset that I don't have anyone to talk to, so please open a door, amen, you know? And God is so faithful, even in my stubborn little, you know, tantrum prayer, God still is so faithful to open the door, and to, to open the door and the harvest, yes.
And your head's...
Sorry, and that playgroup doesn't even exist anymore. And she hadn't gone to playgroup in between those times either. So we had gone the one time and the other. That's amazing too.
Thanks, Mel. The children here, that's fine. They're going to tell us things, hopefully, that they learned. I want to honour Sally and her small group because they do this well. They know their demographic. They're women who meet during the day because they've got children. And that's their only space. And some of them they meet with their children. And they reach them. So Sally's bringing Magda. And Milani brought her friend. And Mel's been bringing Debbie. Know your demographic. Now, if you know, that's in terms of small group. But our demographic, if we're neighbours, is just who's there. Even if they don't speak English so much. Or even if they speak English and we don't. Whatever it might be. Just know that God has a heart for the harvest. And let's just spend a couple of minutes in pairs, in prayer. There'll be time and opportunity for ministry and prayer for healing if anybody needs. But let's just close the service with praying for at least one of the persons on your list. God, I thank you that you speak in a language that we understand, that you speak in ways in which we can understand as well. Thank you for teaching the children through Jackie. Thank you for teaching me as I spoke to myself and others as well. Thank you, God, for everything that we can learn from one another. And Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we want to learn from each one of you. We want to learn to have your desire that people get saved. And then to learn who to speak with when, and when to be silent, when to listen, when to speak, where to go. Even, God, I thank you for the schools that these children will start soon, and for the high schools that they'll go to, and the places of education beyond that as well. Thank you that you've got specific places for them, and that they'll go and be your light in those places. Some of them even in this city, but others far across this world as well. And God, I thank you for our gathering this morning. We declare that our gathering has been in your name, and that what we've learned, that the growth in our spirits and our souls, even the growth in our bodies as we share refreshments soon, we will use that to love you with all our spirit, all our soul, and all our body. God bless every family represented here. Bless the journeys we make this week, short ones and those that will be made across across nations and continents as well. And as we pray across this city and declare and salt the Thames, we thank you, God, that your heart is huge, bigger than the harvest even. And we declare that we want your heart to be our heart, so that your kingdom will come. In Jesus' name, amen.